Thank you guys for leading us this morning. We appreciate it. So we're going to continue our study of our look at the Holy Spirit this morning. And just walking through doctrinal issues, here's what became very evident to me the first time I picked up a book to study, opened the Word to study, way back when we started looking at who God the Father is that the problem is not going to be a shortage of information to fill up our time. It's going to be the fact that we have an infinite God, and so to put Him into words would take us an eternity to do, right? And so so by no means is this meant to be an exhaustive study of the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but we're going to hit some high points for us, and so that's what we're going to continue in today. And so last week we looked at the Holy Spirit and the fact that He is the giver of life. He brings life to everything from creation all the way through to the regeneration of our hearts, where He brings dead hearts to life. And then it will be the culmination of all this. His life-giving work will be at the end of all things when the new heavens and the new earth are here and we receive our glorified bodies, right? And so we looked last week at the fact that the Holy Spirit brings life. And so we're going to continue this today. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or your iPads or whatever the case may be, why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And why don't you stand with me again? Mr. Billy was quick. He was out of the gate quick this morning. Somebody had coffee. The goal, there's nothing more spiritual about or holy about standing than sitting. It just helps us to focus. I'm going to read this out loud. I want you to follow along with me. And at the end of it, I will say the word of the Lord, and our response to that will be, thanks be to God. Okay? So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. The word of the Lord. You can have a seat. I love the Apostle Paul's writing. And I've said this before. A good author is able to do this. A good author is able to paint pictures with words, right? That's why if you love to read, this inevitably happens to you. You read a book, and then you go see it in the movie theater, and are you normally satisfied with what you've seen on the screen? No, typically you're disappointed. Why? Because our brains, the minds that God has given us, can do far greater things than Hollywood ever imagined, right? And so when I read The Hobbit and I see what Bilbo looks like in my mind, and I see him on the screen, I'm like, nope, that's not Bilbo, right? And I'm always disappointed. Paul does this for us. Man, I appreciate the fact that Paul uses words to paint pictures. And so he gives us a very graphic picture of what the Spirit does. The Spirit apportions gifts, and we're all part of one body, and so we have to operate together. I love that about Paul. We're going to look at that in just a second. Here's what I'd like to do. Last week we looked at a little misconception concerning the Spirit. I think I used a stronger word for it. What was the word I used for what we looked at last week? I didn't say misconception. A heresy. Yeah, I looked at a heresy called modalism, right? And that's a common teaching in some churches here that Christ is, we're going to get this figured out, I promise, that the triune God does not all exist simultaneously. So modalism teaches that they're never existing simultaneously. So there's never Father, Son, Holy Spirit all together at one point. It's the fact that there is God the Father in the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament. In the Gospels, you see God the Son. God the Father is no longer here. God the Spirit's no longer here. And then after the ascension, the Spirit comes. And now we have just the Spirit. No more God the Father. No more God the Son. And remember, we talked about how that's detrimental to the atonement, which is sort of a big deal in Christianity, the payment of our sin. So today I'd like to do this. I would like to look at another misconception, another danger that we may see that comes out of this whole idea of verse 13 in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians that we just read. It says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Sort of a hot button topic, right? And so we have churches around here, and some of you have experienced this in your own personal lives with family members, where there's this idea that there's something beyond our conversion that we should seek as believers. That there is this second event that happens in the life of the believer that's essential in the life of a believer. And here's what's said, that because of this second baptism or this second blessing of the Holy Spirit, that suddenly Bible study becomes more meaningful, our prayer life becomes deeper. We can sense the Holy Spirit. We have more discernment in those things. And a lot of this stems from this whole idea of baptism from the Holy Spirit. And so what's often said is, well, the book of Acts is clear that something happened after, and so they look at things like the life of the disciples. Were the disciples believers before the day of Pentecost? Yes. Yes. There was a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the disciples before the day of Pentecost, or else we just read that no one can confess that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit doing it. But we see Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You're the Son of the Most High God," right? So he said, "You're the Christ." And so no one confessed it. So apparently there was a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Peter and the disciples before the day of Pentecost. And so how do we explain that then? You see what I'm saying? Like if they were believers, something different happened on the day of Pentecost. Like they were, something different happened. And so people who hold to this idea of the second blessing will say, well, see there, the disciples received it, and so that means we should too. Here's what I think we need to remember about the book of Acts and the life of the apostles and the day of Pentecost. We are not alive. We are not living in the transition into the new covenant right now. What the disciples experienced was a specific time for a specific thing for a specific time. It was the introduction of the new covenant, the inauguration of the new covenant, in which the Holy Spirit came and He was no longer here and occasionally here. He was always here indwelling the believer. And so here's what I would say, is that the book of Acts is not indicative of how it's supposed to be for all of us. The Bible, the bulk of the New Testament, is clear that once we turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit, all of the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells inside of us. And there's no need to seek this second great experience to make our lives more meaningful. That's what the Bible teaches. And so I disagree with that, but it's, let me nuance this. A lot of people will say, well, and Eric, I agree with you. The Bible says we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and so once you're filled, right? And so there's no need to look for anything else. Once you're filled. And so I believe that comes from a poor understanding of what it means to be filled. And so a lot of people, when they think of being filled by the Holy Spirit, we think of it as something like this, where there's a cup. And so this is the Holy Spirit. Here's us. And so we say, well, once you're filled. And so you know what it looks like to be filled. I'm going to try not to make a mess. So we fill it up to the top. And so we say, well, that's what it means to be filled. And so you don't have the room to look for anything else. Eric, we got it all right there, right? It's a poor understanding of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because this follows the presumption that, or the assumption, the presupposition that we are static as human beings, like a cup is static and unable to grow and change, right? Here's a better understanding of what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. It would take on, this would be a better picture right here. Yeah, I'm not CrossFit. This may win me, sorry. This balloon is what with air? Filled. Yeah? Now? Yep. Now? Feel, yeah, Luke, I'm not gonna do it, buddy. Just hold. Oh, that's not good. We are not static like a cup is static, right? We are dynamic in the fact that we are able to grow and change. Our minds adapt. We are renewed. Our hearts, man, if every encounter of the Holy Spirit, we're expected to do this, right? Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says, don't get drunk with wine because it leads to debauchery. He says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That the verb that he used there is one that talks about, a better translation would be, continually be filled by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not that we're to seek this one other experience in our lives where the Holy Spirit makes everything more meaningful. It's every day, second by second, I strive to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, or I should listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and do what He says, right? And so, I disagree with the fact we're supposed to look for this one-time event. I'm saying it's supposed to happen every second of our lives. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, growing in our understanding of the Holy Spirit, which causes us to grow, and growing in our understanding of ourselves, which causes us to grow, right? When I was 9 years old, I responded to Jesus through repentance and faith. And so here's what I always say, and I stole this from Carl Kerrigan, this old evangelist that I know, and he always would say, he would put it like this: at 9 years old, I gave everything 9-year old Eric understood of himself to everything 9-year old Eric understood of God. How big of a shame would it be if I stopped growing at 9? My understanding of myself has increased, and my understanding of who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, has increased. So hopefully that has produced this continual filling of the Holy Spirit in my life. Everybody understand that? Okay. So we're not gonna embrace this idea that it's this one this second blessing, this one other thing that we're to look for to make our lives more meaningful. The Bible says that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how the New Testament talks about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's a second by second thing. It's not a twice and done thing. It's a every moment of every day kind of thing. Okay? Everybody with me? So let's continue and look at more work of the Holy Spirit. Here's one thing the Holy Spirit does, one among many. The Holy Spirit empowers. So if you're taking notes, here's a good subheading. The Holy Spirit empowers. In the Old Testament, we see this. As we discussed two weeks ago, the Holy Spirit moved in a very different way in the Old Testament than He did after the day of Pentecost, right? So in the Old Testament, there was not an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. David may be the only case, because it says that the Holy Spirit came on David and did not depart from him, right? But most of the time in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and He would empower people of God to do specific things for specific times. In the Old Testament, people were empowered by the Holy Spirit for a certain task. Joshua received leadership skills and wisdom, according to Numbers chapter 27 and Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. The Spirit of the Lord came upon the judges to deliver the people from enemies. Othniel, Judges chapter 3, Gideon, Judges 6, Jephthah, Judges 11, Samson, Judges 13, 14, and 15. He came upon King Saul to arouse him into battle, and then whenever he was trying to come against David, he caused him to prophesy for hours on his face so that he couldn't harm David. I love stuff like that. He came to rest upon David when he was anointed king. So we see the Holy Spirit empowering people to do the work of the Lord. In the New Testament, we see the empowering of the Holy Spirit most clearly in the life of Jesus. How's that for an understatement? That the Holy Spirit is exhibited through the life of Jesus. Jesus walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. Duh, right? Jesus, everybody would agree with that. Jesus walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is huge. Here's why. A lot of times when I was growing up, I was tempted to believe that Jesus somehow had this magical get-out-of-temptation-free card. Right? And that, well, Jesus was the Son of God, so of course He could do all that stuff. Of course He didn't sin. Of course He walked in power. He was the Son of God. But here's what we know to be true. Hebrews tells us this, that Jesus was tempted in every way. Every way. The same level of temptation that we experience, Jesus did as well. Yet He was without sin. Jesus walked in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit as He lived and ministered. So we see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus at His baptism. We read that Jesus entered the time of testing in the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, according to Luke chapter 4. And He returned from the time of testing and began His ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. So listen, Jesus, the reason Jesus was able to stand up on the bow of a boat and calm an angry sea, calm the wind, is because He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason that Jesus was able to raise dead people from the grave is because He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not have some get-out-of-life-free card, and the hardships-of-life-free card, the struggle-of-life-free card. He had the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that we have, Jesus had. We see Jesus Himself recognizing this anointing in Luke chapter 4 when He quoted Isaiah, and He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me, The Spirit has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus Himself recognized and confessed readily that it was the Spirit of the Lord that allowed Him to walk like He did. That's a big deal. He empowered the disciples to minister. So Jesus promised his disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now here's how this manifested at times. It manifested in times in miracles that we consider to be more flashy, right? And so here's what we see. Blind men receiving their sight again. Lame men. Gold and silver, I have none. Take up your mat, you roll out, right? And so we see lame men walking. Peter's shadow. People scrambling on the sides of the road. Lame people scrambling to get into Peter's shadow because his shadow was healing people. Pretty extraordinary, right? Paul's handkerchief, like they were taking bits of Paul's clothing in Ephesus and they were passing it out because healing was coming through Paul's hanky, right? Bit flashy. But check this out. The most common manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit seen in the lives of the disciples was the power demonstrated through the preaching of the early church, so that when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, they proclaimed the word of the Lord boldly and with great power. Peter, once a fearful and impulsive fisherman, stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches a sermon that is dripping with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, over 3,000 people came to know Christ that day. This empowering of the Holy Spirit has not changed. Like, we look back on that and we're like, oh, if only it were that easy, right? The empowering of the Holy Spirit has not changed today. This should be of great comfort to us. Here's why. In summer of 98 was my first summer out at Dry Creek Baptist Camp, and we went through witness training, and we were trained a certain way to share the gospel, and it was very, very aggressive. And listen, as a result, it was my understanding. It was nobody's fault but my own. My understanding was that I had to be a great salesman for the gospel, right? I had to be a great salesman for Jesus. And if I did my job well, my campers would come to know Jesus. If I did not do my job well, they would not. You don't know how heavy eternity is on someone's shoulders? I was in no way ready for that. I'm still not. So this should bring us great comfort, this thought. The salvation of those with whom we share the gospel is not dependent upon our eloquence of speech or our skill with apologetics. It's not. We do have the responsibility to present the gospel clearly and is in a way that is understood by the people with whom we're sharing. So we're to be sensitive to the culture in which we're sharing, in which we're witnessing. We're to be sensitive to the people, and we're to make sure it's clear. Listen, but at the end of the day, ultimately, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that brings dead hearts to life. That should be of great comfort, because listen, God's shoulders are big enough to handle the weight of eternity. Where ours are not, God's is. And so, we need to understand ultimately is the power of the Holy Spirit that brings dead hearts to life. That is the greatest display of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me that we seek, and the Bible tells us we should seek the gifts. We should seek them, like seek them. But listen, it's amazing to me that I am always seeking the flashier things. Well, God, if you would just let me see somebody be healed of something serious, then my faith would increase. But how many times have I seen Him bring dead hearts to life? How many times have I seen Him bring stone hearts and replace it with hearts of flesh? That should awe me far quicker than a blind guy seeing. Right? That is the greatest display of the power of the Holy Spirit, that hearts that are dead are brought to life. Hearts that are stone are made flesh. So here's what we see. We see where the Holy Spirit empowered the folks in the Old Testament. He empowered Jesus and He empowered the disciples. Good news, it continues in us. He empowers us, the church, for service through the giving of spiritual gifts to equip Christians for ministry. the passage we just read, starting in verse 8, "For to one is given the spirit of utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." He gives gifts as He wills. So here's what this means. Once a person responds to Jesus, so you hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit brings our hearts to life, gives us the ability to respond to Jesus through repentance and faith. We respond to Jesus through repentance and faith, and immediately the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us gifts to be used. The Holy Spirit indwells them and equips them to serve. And here are, just Wayne Grudem has a list of gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how exhaustive this is, but here's a picture of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we just read, verse 28. Apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, kinds of healings, helps, administration, tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 through 10. Words of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues of interpretation, tongues and interpretation of tongues. Ephesians chapter 4, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Romans chapter 12, we see prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, mercy. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see marriage is said is a gift, and also celibacy is shown as a gift. We often don't seek that one, do we? 1 Peter chapter 4, whoever speaks, so covering several gifts, and rendering of service, that covers several gifts. So we see the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit gives various gifts to people. So I want to be very clear right now. Everybody ready? You are not saved for a life spent on the sidelines of the kingdom of heaven. Everybody hear me? You were not saved to sit on the sidelines when it comes to kingdom work. Nope. You were saved and equipped. Why were you equipped? What's the purpose of your equipping? What's the purpose of my equipping? Here's what it is. 1 Corinthians that we just read tells us that we are equipped to be a contributing part of a larger whole. That's when Paul uses the analogy of the individual parts contributing to the entire body. It's a great analogy, isn't it? I mean, it just brings this to life. The importance of us all using the ways that we're equipped. It should be weighty for us. This analogy should make our gifting weighty for us. It's not an inconsequential thing when we are not serving the way we are equipped to serve. It's not inconsequential. It is a detriment to the body. Everybody got me? We were all gifted for one purpose, to edify the church and to glorify God. I guess those are two purposes. And so listen. When we choose not to serve in the ways that we've been equipped to serve, it's a ridiculous notion to say these words. That's my business. It's not your business. It's all of our business, right? And so when we willfully choose to sit out and not use the gifts that God has given us, here's what happens. We all suffer, regardless how insignificant you think your gifting is. We all suffer. Paul says, what happens one day if the ear says, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm out. What happens if my big toe doesn't show up one day? Or my pinky toe? How insignificant do you have to be a pinky toe? But without it, our balance is all thrown off, right? And we have a gimp walk, right? No matter how insignificant you think your gifting is, it is intended for the purpose of edifying the church and glorifying our God. So what is your giftedness? How has the Holy Spirit equipped you to serve and to edify and to glorify Him? And are you using that giftedness? If not, we need you to get in the game. We need you. So the Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit reveals. He gave revelation to the prophets and the apostles. So we should be overly grateful for this work of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible that's in your hands or on your iPad or on your phone is the fruit of the revelation of the Holy Spirit to the prophets and the apostles. We have spoken over the past 2 weeks about the fact that the Holy Spirit came upon the Old Testament prophets, right? So this is also true of the apostles in the New Testament. The apostles and the others who wrote the New Testament scripture were also, the Bible says in John chapter 16, guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. And so this revealing work of the Holy Spirit, we should be very grateful for, because He has revealed Himself through scripture in that way. For us today, the Holy Spirit brings revelation to us by illuminating the Scripture in our hearts and minds and giving us the ability to understand spiritual things. Ephesians chapter 1, check this out. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Listen, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word and gives us the ability to understand. The Bible says this: without the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we wouldn't even be able to understand the things of God. It would be nonsense and foolishness to us. And so before we become arrogant in our levels of understanding and in our knowledge of who God is and what He has done, we need to understand this. Without the Holy Spirit's work, we would be ignorant. And it is all Him. He is the one who illuminates Scripture and reveals Jesus to us, reveals the God of redemption to us. We didn't come to these understandings through our own intellectual prowess, right? It was through the revealing, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit through Scripture that we know anything at all about who our God is. He reveals by giving guidance and direction to God's people. Scripture is full of instances where the Holy Spirit gives guidance to His people. Some of these instances are pretty blatant and make me a bit jealous, borderline bitter. Okay, things like this. Philip was caught up by the Spirit and physically transported to another place so that the Ethiopian eunuch no longer saw him. Like, this isn't science fiction. Talking with an Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit comes, boop, gone. He gone. Gone. Somewhere else. Several times the Spirit of the Lord lifted up Elijah and brought him to one place or another. Here's why these instances make me a little bit bitter. I've never been beamed from one place to another. Never had it happen. I'm waiting on my iPhone to be able to do that in a few years, but as of right now, the Spirit's never done that for me. I've never had an encounter with a burning bush. Nope. Or a talking donkey. Uh-uh. My encounters, and probably your encounters with the Holy Spirit, have probably been a little more tame, come with a little less flair. Yes? Anybody? Burning bush? Talking livestock? Anyone? What? Oh, that's true. The Bethlehem Project. Oh, a parrot? Is that what you said? Oh, come on, Luke. There's always the loophole. Here's what's true for me. See if you can relate to this. I'm so concerned about misinterpreting the voice of the Holy Spirit or missing Him altogether to the point where sometimes it completely immobilizes me, my ability to make decisions. You ever experienced that? I feel like there's way too much subjectivity in it. Way too much room for me to screw it all up. You ever feel that? Here's what I and all of us need to remember. Hebrews chapter 8 says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them up by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest." Here's what we need to remember in those moments of panic when we're not sure if we hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, right? It trips me out, Elijah hiding in a cave after the thing that happened on Mount Carmel, this huge experience that he has. And then the Bible says he's hiding from Jezebel, woman issues, right? And so he's hiding in this cave. And the Bible says that this fire bombarded the cave, because God told him, I'm about to speak to you. So this fire bombarded the cave. And it said the voice of the Lord was not in the fire. Next, this hurricane wind comes and it rushes through and it bombards the entrance of the cave. And the Bible says that Elijah listened. The voice of the Lord wasn't in the hurricane force wind. It says an earthquake came and shook the entire mountain in which the cave sat, right? And Elijah listened, because surely if God speaks, if the Holy Spirit speaks, it's going to be an earthquake. But the Bible says that the voice of the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. So just as Elijah was getting discouraged, I'm sure. After a hurricane force wind, after fire, after an earthquake, a gentle breeze started to blow. One that forced Elijah to listen intently, to stop whatever it was he was doing, and listen intently, to focus. And the Bible says that the voice of the Lord came in the still, in the gentle breeze. Here's what we need to remember. The Spirit puts God's laws in our minds and writes them on our hearts. That means this: God has not left us alone to wander through this life and to constantly second guess our ability to hear Him. He's not left us in that state. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God has begun to change our hearts and our minds. He has begun to reshape our very desires. He has given us renewed minds that we are able to discern what things line up with the fruit of the Spirit of God within me, right? And so there is a part where our intellect has a lot to do with discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so here's how this works. He's given me a mind that can recognize fruit of the Spirit. And so we recognize things in our lives that don't exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We recognize those things. If I'm doing something and suddenly I stop and say, man, that's not very loving. Right? Or man, when I throw the TV remote across the room because of an LSU game, how much patience or self-control does that show? That's apparently not of the Spirit. And through even our intellect, the Holy Spirit speaks to us by our ability to recognize fruit of the Spirit. Everybody got that? You see how that works? On top of that, He is working in our hearts the desire to pursue the fruit of the Spirit and to pursue obedience. For some of us, it's a slower process than for others. Finally, the Holy Spirit reveals Himself to us by giving us assurance. How gracious is our God? He doesn't want us second-guessing our security in Him. Through the Holy Spirit, He provides assurance. Romans 8:16 tells us this. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God and gives us evidence of the work of God within us. Listen, just like the cloud by day and the fire by night was a type of seal on the children of Israel, bringing peace to them and evidence to the nations around them that they belong to someone, the Spirit does that for us. The Spirit does that for us. He is the seal for us of God's presence in our lives. And so He, the Spirit, brings us assurance. A changed life and a heart that is sensitive to the things of God is assurance for us and a testimony to those around us that we belong to someone. Right? We belong to God. So a changed life, a changed heart, a renewed mind, a pursuit of holiness is evidence to us, is assurance for us and evidence to those around us that we belong to someone. We belong to a holy God. Listen, the battle for holiness in the life of an individual is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work. We will not achieve perfection on this side of eternity. But the fight is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in us. A desire for holiness does not come from our flesh. It has to come from somewhere else. That should be of great comfort. That should give us great assurance. And here's what that kind of assurance should do. It should free us up to worship. We're not having to constantly second guess, am I really in? Am I in or am I out, God? Am I in or am I out, God? When we have the assurance that comes through the Holy Spirit, we are freed up to live lives of worship without fear of condemnation, right? And so that's what we're going to continue to do right now. We're going to allow this thought, this idea of the Holy Spirit as He reveals things to us, as He empowers us, as He gives us assurance of our standing before a holy God. And hopefully that should propel us into worship. And so that's what we're going to continue to do right now. And so why don't you stand and pray with me as we enter into this time of worship. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your incredible love for us. We thank You that You have such a love for us that You didn't leave us. Like Jesus said, You didn't leave us as orphans, but You sent an advisor, a counselor for us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank You for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the fact that God, You write Your laws on our hearts and on our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank You that You have begun to change us into the likeness of Christ. Thank You that You have equipped us to do the work You have called us to do, to edify one another and to glorify You. Father, it's my prayer that this morning, God, as we enter into a time of response and worship, God, that this morning, if there are those in here who have never been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, they've never turned to Jesus through repentance and faith, God, that this morning today would be their day of salvation. So, Father, I pray You would bring conviction there where conviction is needed. God, for those of us who have already been saved and we have the seal of the Holy Spirit on our lives, I'd pray, God, that You would be gracious to us and continue the work of changing our hearts and renewing our minds. We love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.